Well, good evening. Hope everybody had a good afternoon. And glad to be back with you tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter number 6 tonight. Acts chapter number 6. We've been studying through the book of Acts with our teenagers on Sunday morning in Sunday school, and following how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of Christians and in the church, and how He guides and how God works through the church and all the acts that the Holy Spirit did through the church in the first century. And honestly, there's a lot of classes, there's a lot of books on how to fix the church, how to get the church back on track, how to reach more people. But if all we would do is just get back to the Bible and get back to how the first century Christians did it, we could fix all the problems we have today. And so the book of Acts has been really, I've really been enjoying studying it as I've been teaching the teenagers. And this passage of scripture that we're going to look at tonight has probably touched my heart or spoke to me the most over the past year. So much so, we're going to learn about a man by the name of Stephen. And it has impacted me so much so that I told my wife the other day that if we have a son, I would like to name him Stephen, which she told me no because she didn't want to name our son Stephen. But I would like to just because this passage has spoke to me so much. But I don't know if that's going to happen. But before we begin tonight, I want to ask you a question as you're finding your place in Acts chapter number 7. And I don't want you to answer out loud or raise hands or anything like that. Just in your mind, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you living a full life? Are you living a full, complete life? We live in a culture today where the popular slang is to live life to the fullest. And they tell us that you only get one life, you only live once, so you better make that one life count because that's all you get. Once it's over, and there's nothing else. And while I disagree with the conclusion our world comes to with how to live a full life or how to make the most out of your life or how to make it count, while I disagree with our world's conclusion, I do agree that it should be every goal for every Christian. It should be every Christian's goal to live a life that counts, to make a difference with your life. So I ask you tonight, are you making the most out of the life God has given you to live? Here in Acts chapter number 6, we are introduced to a man by the name of Stephen. This is the first time we'll ever be introduced to him. And by the end of chapter number 7, beginning of chapter number 8, you will never see Stephen again. But Stephen was a man who made a great difference for the cause of Christ. And tonight, by studying his life, we're going to learn how we too, as Christians living in 2023 can make an impact on our culture and make a difference with the time that God has given us. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter number 6. We'll begin reading in verse number 8 this evening. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 6 in verse number 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines." And just pause for a moment, just kind of teaching moment. If you don't know what a synagogue is, synagogues originated back when Israel was taken into captivity. They were in captivity in Babylon. They couldn't get back to Jerusalem to worship. Plus, there was no temple for them to worship in anymore. The temple had been destroyed. And so what they did was they said, if there are at least 10 men, Jewish men, believing men in a city, then they can meet and gather together. If there's at least 10, they can meet and gather together. They can find a place, and they can meet together and worship the Lord. They can hear the scriptures read, and that would be called a synagogue. They could form a synagogue. And so synagogues from that time forward kind of were like satellite churches, satellite temples, if you will. And so by the time of the first century, by the time of the Roman world, synagogues were all over the Greek-speaking world. Because wherever 10 believing Jewish men were, they could gather together and form a synagogue to worship. And this synagogue in particular, the Bible tells us, happened to be in Jerusalem, and it was called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and it was called that because it was filled with Jews, Hellenistic Jews, who had been taken captive, had been slaves for a period of time, but now they were freed men, they were freed Jews, and they came back to Jerusalem, and they formed this synagogue together so that they could worship God. And the Bible tells us that this synagogue was formed by those freed Jews, and they were formed with those, they were formed also with Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia, and of Asia. And the Bible tells us that this synagogue in particular, in verse number 9, was disputing with Stephen. And I find it interesting that the cities that were named, those of Cilicia and of Asia, were from a territory during that time called Asia Minor. And the chief city of that territory was Tarshish. Now, can anybody by raise of hand tell me a biblical character who was from the city of Tarshish? Anybody? Rose? Saul. Saul was from the city of Tarshish, and Saul would later become known as Paul. He would write most of our New Testament, and Saul was from this city, this chief city. So this synagogue, just follow with me, I got some logic. This synagogue would have been Saul's synagogue. This would have been where Saul met. This would have been where Saul studied the Word of God, where Saul would have learned the Scripture, so to speak, with these libertines, with these Cyrenians, with these Alexandrians, with these people. Saul would have been there, and this was his synagogue that was disputing with Stephen. And the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he, Stephen, spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Verse 15 says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, 'Are these things so?' And he, Stephen, said, 'Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land which I shall show thee.'" And Stephen then begins to launch into this massive sermon. It's actually the longest recorded sermon in the book of Acts. Not the longest sermon ever preached, but the longest recorded sermon. For the rest of chapter number 7, Stephen begins to preach a sermon to this Jewish council. And he ends his sermon in verse 51 of chapter number 7 by saying this. Now, if I ever end a sermon this way, you probably won't be happy with me. But he ends the sermon in verse 51 by saying this: "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of the angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they sought to kill him," and the Bible will end it up tell us that they drug him out of the city and they stoned him. And Stephen's life ended. For some, if you just read from chapter 6 to chapter 8 and you just read about Stephen's life in your daily devotion, for most of you, you probably would say Stephen's life seems very tragic. Some of you would probably look at Stephen's life and the last thing that would go through your mind is, man, what a great life, you know? What a full life. What a difference Stephen made with his life. For most of us, we would probably think, man, what a short life. I mean, look at what could he have done if he would have had more time to live? But I want to tell you tonight that while Stephen's life was short, Stephen's life was a big difference for the cause of Christ. Stephen's life is proof that the length, the amount of time a person lives has nothing to do with the effect in which one can have. Listen, we got teenagers here tonight, and I just want to tell you, teenagers, you may not have lived as long as some other people in this room, but you can make a difference for Christ in the amount of time you've had to live. You can make a difference for Christ right now. For you in your middle age and you have lived a little bit longer, listen, there's hope. Even if you haven't made a difference yet, you can still make a difference now. For those of you who are towards the end of your life and you may not have as long to live, you've lived the majority of your life, you may be here tonight and be looking back and say, man, I wish I would have done more, or maybe I didn't make as big of an impact, as big of a difference as I wanted to. I'm here to tell you tonight through Stephen's life, Stephen's life is proof that you can make a difference with the time you have left for God. Listen, we don't know how much time we have left, but we know this. Time does not necessarily mean you make a difference. There have been so many people who have lived a long life, have been on this earth for a long time, and they've never made a difference for the cause of Christ. But Stephen was a man who lived a very short time. But yet the effects of Stephen's life are still being felt today. You know, one of the reasons that we are on a different continent, speaking a different language, but worshiping the same God and preaching the same gospel is because of Stephen. It's because of Stephen's life that the church was forced to leave Jerusalem and to go to all the world as God had already told them to do, but they hadn't done it yet. But when Stephen died and persecution started to come, that persecution scattered the church, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 8. And as they scattered in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us that they preached the gospel everywhere they went. Amen. And you and I have the gospel today in America because of the effect of Stephen's life on the church. And so tonight, as we study Stephen's life, I want to share some truths from Stephen's life that can help us make a difference. If you title your messages, I don't know if you do, but if you title your message, you can title tonight's message, How to Live a Life That Makes a Difference. And the first thing I want you to notice tonight is that Stephen lived a life that made a difference because Stephen lived a life full of faith. Take your Bibles and look with me at Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 8, if you would. Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 8. The Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. To give you a little context into what's happening in Acts chapter number 6, the church is exploding. I mean, they are growing. They have went from 120 souls in Acts chapter number 1 to now somewhere near 40,000 to 50,000 Christians in Jerusalem worshiping God. And if you've ever worked with people, you understand that if there's more people, there's more what? Problems. And this church has outgrown their workforce, so to speak. They are having problems left and right. The Greek widows are being neglected, and there's arose a murmuring among the Grecians in this church, and there's a big problem arising in this church. And so the apostles get together and they say, choose you out 7 men to look into this problem, to do the ministerial daily tasks that need to be done in the church. And Stephen is one of these men. And the Bible tells us that Stephen, in verse number 8, was full of faith. I want to tell you tonight, if you and I want to make a difference with our lives, we must live a life that is full of faith. Now, what does that mean to be full of faith? What are we talking about when we say to live a life full of faith? Well, to answer that question, we need to define 2 words. And the first word we need to define is faith. What is faith? What is faith? Every single one of you in this room are exhibiting faith right now. How many of you thought, I hope this pew holds me up before you sat down? Anybody? How many of you sat down without thinking? Anybody? Just when Bob said sit, you just sat, trusting completely that the pew that you were sitting in would keep you from falling to the ground. How many of you have ever driven on the interstate? Anybody ever? Well, you probably have. But for the most part, we merge on the interstate without ever thinking, I might die. We just trust that the car is going to hold up, the wheel's not going to fall out, that we're just going to merge in, the person behind us, they're going to be paying attention. We're trusting all of that. And that is faith. To have faith, to put faith in something, is to put complete trust in whatever it is that you are putting your faith in. So at this present moment, Ryan is putting complete faith and trust in his chair, his pew, to hold him up. And that when I say to live a full life full of faith, I'm not saying to just put your faith in anything. I am specifically saying we must live a life full of faith in God. We must have complete trust in God and who He is. To be full of faith means we need to believe that God, we need to believe that God is right and that God is on time and that God is perfect and just and His ways will always come to pass even when all hope seems lost. To be full of faith means we need to be fully persuaded that God is able to perform that which He has promised regardless of the circumstances which we face. And Stephen was a man who was full of faith. But to the second word we need to define is the word full. What does the word full mean? Well, the Greek word for full is pleres. And I'm probably butchering how to say that, but it's P-L-E-R-E-S. And the meaning of that word in the Greek means to be filled up with or to be dominated by. And so when we say to be full of faith, what we are saying is you need to be filled up with complete trust in God, and it needs to affect how you live your life. It needs to dominate and control your life. You see, today, a lot of Christians say they have faith. In American Christianity, we say we have faith, but if you were to look at most Christians' lives, you would have no correlation between what they say they believe and how they live. That's not faith. Faith is something that dominates your conduct, that dominates and controls your life. Stephen was a man who was full of faith, which meant what he believed controlled how he lived and how he acted and what he spoke. Amen. And if we want to make a difference, we must be men and women who are controlled by our faith. You see, we say we trust God, but then we live as if we have to take care of ourselves. I said this to the teenagers the other night, but it's interesting to me that when we are children, we don't think about life. We are fully persuaded that we don't have to do anything to survive because our parents are going to take care of us, right? Everybody nod their head. Then we get older, we become like a toddler or an older kid, maybe 10, 11 or so, and we still don't really think about life. We just run around. We think about what's the next toy we're going to play with, when is my mom going to make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, all of that good stuff. And we are fully persuaded that there is nothing we need to do to survive in life because our parents will take care of us. Then you become a teenager and you hit about 16. And I don't know what it is about hitting 16, but as soon as we hit 16 and we start buying cars and paying for insurances and working jobs, we then, for whatever reason, from 16 for the rest of our lives, people start to believe, okay, God can't take care of me anymore. I have to now take care of myself. We start discounting the word of God. We start working and missing church services, and we start working and getting away from the word of God. And we do it not because we don't believe in God, but because we believe if we don't get those hours, if we don't get those times, if we can't do this, if we don't work this amount of time, then we're not going to survive. But what we need is some Christians who will say, you know what? I'm going to give the Lord His time first. And He'll take care of the rest. That's real faith. Jesus said, listen, the lilies and the birds, they don't worry about where they're going to get their next meal. Your heavenly Father taketh care of them. He knows what you have need of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I don't know what it is, but it's just human nature to say we trust God, but then to really trust ourselves and to trust our boss and to trust our own intuition. But Stephen was a man who fully trusted God, and it showed by his actions. Some of us say we trust the Bible, but then we live our lives as if the Bible were just a suggestion book. But what we need is Christians who fully trust the Bible and live what it says. Amen. See, true faith is not something that we just say we believe. It shows up in how we live. James said this in James chapter number 2 and verse number 17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. So let me ask you tonight, are you living a life full of faith? You see, we can say we have faith, but how we live really shows what we believe. And what Stephen believed, I want to tell you tonight, what Stephen believed without a doubt, wholeheartedly, Stephen believed that God was sovereign. You go read chapter number 7, and we won't do it tonight for sake of time, but you go read Acts chapter number 7, and you're going to find Stephen say over and over and over again, maybe not in these exact words, but you're going to see Stephen say, God was always in control. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees and led him to a place which he knew not, God was in control. When God was in the when Moses was on the backside of the desert and Israel was in slavery in Egypt, God was in control. And he came to Moses and he called Moses out of the desert and brought him to deliver his people from bondage. And then led him through the wilderness, and God was in control. And then you're going to see him talk about Joseph and how when Joseph was sold by his brothers, God was still in control and God was with him. And over and over and over again, the theme of Acts chapter number 7 is that God is in complete control at all points in human history. And Stephen believed that without a doubt. He believed that God was God. And no one could change what God wanted to do. Listen, because Stephen believed that, he didn't worry about the future. Stephen didn't even worry about his own life. Stephen's motto was the same as later the Apostle Paul's was, which was this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live, Stephen believed, I lived because Christ deemed it so. And if I die at the hand of this council, I die because Christ deemed it so. We need Christians who have that kind of faith to know if I live, it's because Christ deemed it so. And if I die, or if I lose my job, or if persecution comes, or whatever the case may be, I lose my house or whatever, as long as I'm following Christ, Christ is in control and he will take care of me. Stephen fully believed that. But not only was Stephen a man who made a difference because he lived full of faith, but Stephen was a man who made a difference because Stephen was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. Look with me back at verse number 5 of Acts chapter number 6. In verse number 5 of Acts chapter number 6, the Bible says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith." And then what's those next few words? "And of the what?" Holy Ghost. Stephen was a man that was not only controlled by his faith, his belief in God, but Stephen was a man who was controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit of God. Everything Stephen did was under the leading of the Holy Spirit. If throughout these two chapters, it is the Holy Spirit who is guiding Stephen's tongue. It is the Holy Spirit who is giving Stephen wisdom. And I want to say this, these are two things that every Christian ought to live their life by, faith and the Holy Spirit. To be fully filled with faith is to fully trust God, and to be fully controlled by the Spirit is to be totally yielded to Him, to obey Him. We sang a song just a moment ago, "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And these are the pillars of the Christian life, to fully trust God and to fully obey Him. And Stephen was a man who fully obeyed the Lord. Today we come to church and we read our Bibles. And we memorize scripture and we sing the songs almost numbingly so. We have done it over and over and over again. And I have heard young people, not necessarily these young people today, but I have heard young people and I've even heard older people who have spent their lives in church and now they've gotten away from God. And the reason they got away from God is because they said, it's all lies. It doesn't work. God doesn't speak. God doesn't have a plan. There's no such thing in God because I figured it out. It's just all a hoax. And I want to tell you something. The reason they feel that way is because they didn't fully trust God and they didn't fully obey God. Listen, you can read the Bible all you want, but the Bible will not help you if you don't obey it. You can memorize scripture all you want and quote scripture all you want, but if you don't live it, it won't help you. What we need today are Christians who say, I trust God's word and I will obey God's word. Then and only then will you hear the Holy Spirit speak to you. Then and only then will you see God work in your lives. And by the way, because Stephen was a man who wholly trusted God and wholly obeyed God, the Bible tells us that Stephen was a man who had the power of God on his life. In verse number 8, In verse number five, Stephen, the Bible tells us, was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. But then in verse number 8, the Bible says that Stephen was full of faith and power. Stephen was full of faith and power. And he did great miracles and wonders among the people. You want to experience the power of God in your life? You need to be full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. You want the power of God on your marriage? Then you need to obey God in your marriage. You want the power of God when you go to school, then you need to obey God as you go to school. You need to walk with God and follow God and be sensitive to his leading. If we want the power of God on our church in 2023, then we better make sure that we are a church who fully trusts God and fully obey God, because that's the only way he's going to give us his power. You go to the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon a man and then left a man, depending on how he lived. Saul, when he became king, was full of the Holy Ghost, anointed by God. But Saul crept into disobedience and into sin, and the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit left him, and an unclean spirit came in. You go over to Samson. Samson had great strength. I tell you what, when I was a teenager, all I wanted was to have the strength of Samson. I mean, I told the teens this morning, I walked to, like, y'all ever been to the Monument Walk in Washington, D.C.? And you've seen the Jefferson Memorial and the Lincoln Memorial and those huge columns. Every time I see one of those columns, I just think, man, what would it have been like to see Samson just pull those down? I go over to it sometimes. When I was a kid, probably not now, but when I was a kid, and just kind of felt it to see how big it was and see if maybe can I move it, but I never did. But Samson had the strength and the power to pull it down, and how did he get that power? Because the Holy Spirit gave it to him. He was full of the Holy Spirit, but one day he woke up after living in sin with Delilah and having his hair cut, and he knew not that the Spirit of God had left him because he crept into sin. And I want to tell you, if you're saved today, the Spirit of God will never leave you. Once saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in you permanently. We're no longer like the Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit of God can never leave you. But if you're living in sin, the Holy Spirit of God can be quenched and can be silenced. Right. And the power can be taken away from you. Right. What you need is to fall back down on your knees and get right with God and start trusting and obeying him again. And then the power will come back. Then the voice of God will come back. And Stephen was a man who had power because he lived full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. But then I want you to notice number 3. Stephen was a man who lived a life that made a difference because Stephen was full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 10 that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Here's Stephen, in the midst of this hostile audience that are just disputing with him viciously. And I can just imagine, if this was Saul's synagogue, they were pretty wise in the scriptures. It's not like they didn't know the scriptures. So I can imagine the questions and the accusations being thrown at Stephen are very difficult ones, very intellectual ones. If you ever read just Paul's writings, he has a good knowledge of the scriptures. And so this synagogue would have had a great knowledge of the Word of God and of the Old Testament scriptures. And I can just imagine the accusations and the disputings were tough questions. But yet Stephen responded with the wisdom of God, and they were not able to resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. What is wisdom? If we're to be full of wisdom, what is wisdom? I believe that wisdom is having the ability to apply knowledge God's way. There are a lot of smart people in our world today who are not wise. There are a lot of intellectual people who are not wise, whose lives are in a mess. And they are, I mean, if you were to talk to them, they are quote unquote geniuses in their fields, but yet their life is a mess. Why? Because they had all this knowledge, but they had no wisdom or ability to apply the knowledge God's way, which was the correct way. And so their life was ruined. You need, wisdom is not knowledge, and knowledge is not necessarily wisdom. Knowledge puffs up, but wisdom gives discernment. And we need to make sure when we're reading our Bibles, we're not just reading it to get knowledge, but we're reading it so that we can have the wisdom to apply it the right way, to rightly divide the Word of God, the Scriptures, that we're not misapplying it. Stephen was a man who had the wisdom of God, and they were not able to resist it. But notice that it also says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the what? What's that next word? The wisdom and the what? Starts with an S. The spirit with which he spoke. This is the biggest struggle for Jacob Haney. You want to know what I struggle with? I think it's a Haney family trait, but I struggle with having the right spirit when I'm giving the truth. Me and my brother, you may find this funny, you may not, but but we were talking the other day in the car. And Nathan said, correct me if I'm wrong, but he said, you know what our problem is? Our problem is we're normally right. We're rarely wrong, you know? We normally know what's right, and we normally know what's wrong. We know the truth, but our problem is we normally tell people the truth with the wrong spirit. And he's right. The biggest example of my failure recently, and I won't tell you all the details, but was on this last trip to California. I'm pretty confident that I was right in the argument I had with my in-laws. I'm pretty confident. Okay? Honestly, I have taken a poll since I've been home, and everybody I've taken a poll with said I was right. I was in the right. But how I carried myself in proving that I was right was wrong. And I just got to tell you, I risked sleeping on the couch because my wife was so angry at me because I acted so terribly in front of her family. I had to apologize to pretty much everybody there because, not because I was wrong, but because the way I handled the truth was wrong. And you know, we can be like that as Christians, can't we? We know the Word of God. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. But sometimes we go up to people knowing we're right, and we share the truth in the wrong spirit and in the wrong manner. And can I tell you something? Nothing is more detrimental to the cause of Christ than that. I'd rather you not say anything than say it in the wrong spirit. I've said this before preaching here, but I worked with some people at Chick-fil-A who said they would rather go to hell than be in heaven with a bunch of hypocrites that are mean-spirited hypocrites. That's how they viewed Christians. And the fact of the matter is, obviously not all Christians are like that, but the majority of the ones they met probably were. And what a sad testimony of the cause of Christ. We need to make sure when we present the gospel, we need to make sure when we point out sin, which the Bible clearly tells us not to overlook sin, but we need to make sure that when we are handling the truth, we handle it in the right spirit. If our position offends someone, so be it, but our disposition ought never to offend somebody. Amen. We need to make sure we have the right spirit. And the only way to get the right spirit is by walking with God daily. Back to my family story. The reason I had the wrong spirit is because I was in the flesh. Because my pride got involved. And I wanted to win an argument. But Stephen was a man who didn't care about winning an argument. When Stephen's disputing with this synagogue, Stephen is not trying to win an argument. Stephen's not going on Facebook and arguing with people's positions just to prove that they're wrong and you're right. That's not Stephen. Stephen didn't care about the argument. His goal wasn't to win an argument. His goal was to win souls for Christ. And so he was playing the long-term game. You can't always win people over like that. Sometimes it takes months. Sometimes it takes years. And you gotta just work slowly and slowly and slowly and build relationships and just kind of phrase questions and get them thinking. And over time, let the Holy Spirit do the work of transformation in their life. Because Stephen didn't care about winning an argument, Stephen won a soul even after he was dead. You know whose soul that was? That was Saul. Saul was in the synagogue. Saul was not able to resist the wisdom in which he spoke. Saul was able to see the face shine like an angel. And what would that have been like? To see a man's face shine like an angel. Saul witnessed all of that. And he also was consenting unto their death. Go over with me to Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1. The Bible says very clearly in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1 that Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In verse number 3, the Bible says that Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Saul was a part of all of this. He witnessed the mob rush Stephen. He witnessed the mob gnash on Stephen with his teeth. And I have to reread that every time I read it. Because when you're a kid, they don't tell you when you're learning about Stephen that there was a bunch of crazy people who just ran on him and started gnashing on him with their teeth. They don't tell you that. But the Bible clearly says that they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, what would cause a man to gnash on another man with their teeth? I don't know, but that's what they were doing. And they dragged him out. And the Bible doesn't say necessarily what they did when they dragged him outside of the city, but I can promise you this, they weren't being kind to him. They were probably doing the same thing they did to Jesus. They were probably beating him, and they were probably spitting on him, and they were probably cursing him, and they were probably throwing him to the ground and kicking him and doing all this terrible stuff to Stephen. And yet Stephen just responded with the wisdom and with the Spirit of God, and never once does he say a cross word. Never once does he throw a punch back. Never once does he fight back. Stephen just keeps preaching the truth and keeps sharing the truth and keeps showing them love and keeps showing them grace until at one point when they're stoning him to death, Stephen looks up into heaven. He says, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father, and he cries out, Father, forgive them. Lay not this charge to their cause. And Stephen dies. And Saul witnessed all of this. And I got to tell you, I believe with all my heart, that never left Saul. From that day forward, while he's persecuting the church, Saul probably was constantly seeing Stephen's angelic face in his head. Everything he tried to do, all the music he tried to listen to, all the rabbis he went to, was probably trying to get Stephen's life out of his head. And he couldn't shake it. He couldn't shake the faith that Stephen had. He couldn't shake the yieldingness to God that Stephen had. He couldn't shake the wisdom and the spirit that Stephen presented his life in until one day Saul's on a way to commit more Christians to prison and have more Christians killed. And Jesus himself shows up to Saul with a bright, blinding light. And Saul finally gives his life over to God. All that happened because Stephen was a man who was not in it for winning an argument. Stephen was a man who was in it for winning a soul. And even after he was dead, he won a soul for Christ. God give us Christians who can win souls even after they're dead by the life in which they lived. I want to be a man like Stephen, who is full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom and full of truth. Listen, dude, we can't make a difference for Christ if we don't have the truth. You can have the right spirit, but if you don't have the truth, you're leading people astray. But Stephen was a man who was full of grace and truth, just like Jesus. Now, obviously, Jesus was more perfect than Stephen, but Stephen modeled Christ in his life. We need to be full of truth, and the only way to be full of truth is to be in the Word of God, to be in the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what is truth? Thy Word is truth. The Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Can I ask you a question today? Have you been in the Word of God every day since New Year's? I know most of us have been on TV every day since New Year's, but have you been in the Word of God every day since New Year's? Sometimes we don't know what to say to people because we don't know the truth ourselves. We have Christians who know how to get saved, but they don't know what else the Word of God says. And so that's how you get Christians out there who are just saying a bunch of heresies out there because they don't know what the Bible says. But we need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Why? So that when the skeptics come knocking, when the false accusers come falsely accusing us and telling lies about us, and when the lost come to our doors asking questions, we are equipped to share with them the life-changing truth of God's Word. That's how we make a difference. But then lastly, I'll close with this. Stephen was a man who made a difference with his life because Stephen was a man who had a heavenly countenance. A heavenly countenance. Bible says as Stephen was in this middle of this hostile council, I mentioned this before, but Stephen's face shone like an angel. The glory of God literally shined through his face. This has only happened one other time in history, and that was with Moses. You remember back in the Old Testament when Moses went up on the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments from God, while the rest of Israel is sinning down below, Moses is up there just face to face with God for a long period of time, so much so that the Israelites thought Moses was dead. They didn't know what happened to Moses. But Moses is up there with God, talking with God, communing with God, writing down the words of God on these stone tablets. And the Bible tells us that when Moses came off that mountain from meeting with God, his face shone so brightly that they had to put a veil over his face. And this happened with Stephen as well. So the glory of God shone through Stephen as a face of an angel. I want you to get this picture. He's in the middle of this council. At least 70 men of the Sanhedrin that are there, plus all the other people from the synagogues who are falsely accusing him, who want him dead for speaking blasphemy. They're doing the same thing they did to Jesus. They're lying about him. They're bringing false witnesses at him. They're trying to silence Stephen, just like they did Christ. And in the midst of this angry, hostile council, this angry, hostile world, Stephen is shining for the glory of God. How do you do that? Now, I understand, probably, Tommy's not going to ever just glow. I'm probably not going to ever just glow. My wife, maybe, when she has a kid, because they say women, like, they glow when they're having a baby. But I'm never going to. But how can we make sure that in the midst of our angry, hostile world who hates Christians, how can we make sure that the appearance that we give and the spirit in which we live reflects Christ and not ourselves? How do we do that? The same way Moses did and the same way Stephen did, by spending time with God. Moses' face glowed because he spent all that time on the mountain with God. And if we're going to have a heavenly countenance in the midst of an angry, sinful world, we must make sure we are spending time with God. Listen, what's really in you, always comes out. How you respond when everything's going fine is not necessarily the real you. But how you respond when things get tough, how you respond in a stressful situation, that shows who you really are. Growing up, right, I've said some choice words that I shouldn't have said. And you know, anytime somebody says a word that they shouldn't say, especially if they're a Christian and they know they shouldn't say it, they normally play it off by saying, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that. That's not really me." But I've had to do some self-reflecting lately, and I had to come to the conclusion, no, that is really me. I just suppressed that. What comes out of you in a stressful situation, that's who you are. What you think about when no one else can see your thoughts, that's who you are. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So let me ask you a question. Who are you? Who's the real you? For most of us, it's not a pretty picture. And so how do we change that? By getting in God's word and letting Christ, through his spirit, change us. The Bible says, the Bible says that when we become Christ, when we get saved, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me just say that doesn't happen overnight. If you go back to the Greek text, basically what it's saying, all things are passing away, all things are becoming new. It's a work in progress. So you're not going to be perfect overnight, but you take step after step just walking with God. And I want to say tonight, it is my goal in life to be like Stephen, to be full of faith, to be full of the Holy Ghost, to have wisdom and truth, and to have this a heavenly countenance in the midst of this world. I want to be able to respond in tense situations the way Jesus did. I want to be able to respond, and I hope this never happens to me, but if I'm being stoned, I want to be able to respond the way Stephen responded when he was being stoned. It does us no good to respond like the world. It does us no good to fight fire with fire. We need to fight fire with the word of God and the love of God. And then and only then will we make a difference. Stephen was a man who made a difference. And I hope and pray, it's my goal that I will be a man who makes a difference, but I hope and pray that we as Bible Baptist Church will be a church in 2023 that makes a difference. I asked Miss Annette or Miss Gwen or Miss Annette, either one, they're both down here, to come play a hymn of invitation. And as she plays, if the Lord has spoke to your heart, if you're not living full of faith, if you're not totally yielded to the Holy Spirit, if maybe you know the truth, but you're not responding in the spirit in which Christ would have you to respond, or you're not having the heavenly countenance that you'd like to have, you're not reflecting Christ like you like to have, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, the altar's open. I ask you to come.